Islamic Relief USA is a nonprofit organization that provides relief and development in a dignified manner regardless of gender, race, or religion, and works to empower individuals in their communities and give them a voice in the world.
You done now? Can we start the podcast?
Okay.
Alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala rasulillah wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man walah.
It's a Water Relief podcast.
My name is Carl, and here with me...
Or are Mortimon. One of those two is correct.
I have messed this up yet again.
I didn't know where you were going with all of that.
Assalamu alaikum. Welcome back to the Water Relief Podcast. Thank you for listening, thank you for sharing, and thank you for downloading. Because it is the downloads that make the show what it is. And today we have a very cool show. And let me go ahead and start by introducing my amazing, talented co-host.
Hi, this is Mordant. It is so good to be back again on this beautiful Monday morning.
And it is beautiful because we here in D.C. had a storm and it broke some of the humidity and it's not like 95 degrees and it doesn't feel like we're walking on the surface of the sun right now, so... That's
awesome. That must be the way it is all over the country because it's the same thing in Minneapolis.
And you know, now watch this. You ready for this? How's this for a transition? And you know, some people say it is related to global warming. And they also say that the global warming is causing natural disasters. And that is why Hanny is not with us in the office today. But rather, Hanny is in the field in Louisiana. Assalamu alaikum, Hanny. What is going on? What is going on in Louisiana?
What we have in Louisiana is a 1,000-year flood. A flood that happens every 1,000 years. Happened earlier in August, about a week and a half ago. And Islamic Relief USA is here responding and assisting those affected.
Now, speaking of responding, you brought in some really... You liking my transitions here, Morden? How am I doing?
I'm along for this ride, absolutely.
Watch the magic. Speaking of responding to things, Hanny, you put us together an awesome panel today. I'm going to let you introduce the panel and introduce the topic of conversation.
Yes, sir. So, you just said, we have two amazing guests on our on the podcast today. One is a person who is a DRT, Islamic Relief trained volunteer since 2013. She has she received her training at the Orlando Women's Organization back in 2014 and got trained in the different areas that DRT works in and has been a very committed volunteer. Now, this person is also a super active community member, a person that everyone in her community and surrounding communities knows as being an activist for human rights, for civil rights, you name it. This person is a super active person, and her name is Rasha Mubarak.
Assalamu alaikum, Rasha.
Alaikum salam. I'm excited to be here and hear the familiar voice of Hanny, who's been a spearheading leader for all of us across the country. So thank you for having me.
Thank you for being with us. And our second guest is also a super active community member, community leader in the Central Florida area. And I wanted to tell you a quick story of how I met this person. While we were in Orlando responding, this guy walks in with this amazing smile that lit up the room and just had the most, you know, comforting personality I could think of in a very, very stressful, brief situation. I felt the comfort from this person just radiating in the room. And his name is Azhar Subidar, from the Tampa area. We're happy to have you with us, Azhar.
Assalamu alaikum, Hanny, and assalamu alaikum to everybody. Thank you so much for having me. humbling to hear those words, but may Allah accept from us all our services. Ameen.
Ameen, inshallah.
So I'm sure you guys already know, we'll be here talking about our response in Orlando. Just before we start really quick, I want to kind of tell you guys or tell our listeners and our viewers about the, you know, kind of the background of our response. After the Orlando attacks happened, many community members had started responding that same day. But leadership at Islamic Relief wanted to respond and make sure that you know, there is a strong presence on the ground from Muslim organizations / Muslim community to make sure that the families of the victims were taken care of properly, and that we had a presence there on the ground. For Islamic Relief, we started, our response started, I would say, around the morning of the attack. What we decided to do was respond. So we actually, this is, you know, during the first 10 days of Ramadan, we decided to, respond. And therefore I got on a flight that same day and headed down to Orlando. Now, while I was on my way, I knew a few people in Orlando, one of them being Rasha Mubarak, she's a trained volunteer. The other person I knew is Hassan Shibli, the director for CARE in Florida. So I gave him a call, and he said that the community is responding currently with, you know, assisting the families and that sort of thing. So he gave me some information on where we would be the next day, and that is where our response started. It started in the morning time, 7 a.m. with a meeting at the Beardall. Correct me if I'm wrong, Ethan Russia. It was at the Beardall Senior Center. The Senior Center was set up to, one, comfort the families of the victims, two, hold briefings for the families by the FBI, law enforcement, to give them updates on the victims and the investigation itself. So our primary job was at the community center there was to comfort the families of those affected. And just to give you a quick description of what it looked like, when I got there at 7 a.m., there was media all over the place. There was FBI, there was police. It was a very, very heavily secured location. They told us that the families will be allowed in at 10 a.m. Families had been camped outside this building. As soon as they found out the location, they had been camped out. There had been many families up until that point that hadn't heard from their loved one. They don't know where they are. They don't know if they were in ICU, if they were flown to a different hospital, if they had been killed. They had absolutely no idea whereabouts of their family members. We set up there at the senior center, basically, in short, began comforting families that were there. After comforting the families at the senior center, we began really trying to address issues within the Muslim community down in Orlando. We noticed that there was a huge fear. There was a huge fear of backlash from the Muslim community. Numbers were significantly lower at Tarawih prayers. People were afraid to come out, pray, and that was an issue that, you know, was also part of the response. It wasn't just taking care of the families or the victims, but it was also comforting the Muslim community that was afraid of backlash. I know that there was, you know, I think that the night or the day of the attack, there was a mosque that was vandalized in the Orlando area, and people were just really afraid of that sort of backlash. We also worked, and I'll definitely let Brother Azhar and Russia elaborate on what we did there. That's pretty much, you know, what we'd want to talk about for today.
Thank you very much, Hani. We are, for those that didn't catch it, we're going to be talking about the Islamic Relief DRT response to the Orlando shootings that happened in Florida a couple months. What month was that? That was June 2016. Yeah. So with that, we will open the floor and we will open the mics. Please share your stories, share your events, share, because sharing is caring.
Well, Russia, if you don't mind, I could just put in a few words. Firstly, you want to thank Islamic Relief and Hani for the great work that he did to come and be a great asset and resource to make sure that the community was focused on the immediate need at hand. As Hani described briefly what transpired post the post-shooting, and of course, the world was great trauma to see what happened in Orlando. The media was fixated on the incident itself, but being behind the scenes and being able to continue moving forward to ensure that the instability doesn't go all out, it was imperative that the Muslim community perform their civil duty as Samaritans of this great city of Orlando and ensure that we could provide whatever assistance was within our capacity. So, alhamdulillah, I'll just give you like a minute of my time. I was in Orlando area working on my organization when I found out about the shooting. I went straight down to the scene. There was a heavy presence of media. Russia was already there beforehand. And meeting with the media, the first thing that had to be done was to condemn this as a human being. There's no other way. It's a logical thing. And at the same token, reinstate Islam's stance when it comes to violence. But then we had an opening where they needed some families to come and assist. They needed some clergy members from the Muslim community to come and assist. So Russia, myself, and another brother were escorted through the assistance of one of the CNN workers to a hotel located by the hospital where all the family members that were being informed of their relatives' situation, that they were there that night, they were gathering. So it was a scene of chaos, a scene of confusion, and it was very traumatizing. And Russia, myself, were able to go upstairs with two other great individuals, Ali and Layla, alongside with Omar, and we were very close to the place where families were being brought in and they were being informed of this state of their loved ones. So in that time in the afternoon, around four families were informed that their loved one was killed. Being there, seeing the raw emotions, it was difficult. And above that, for them to know that it was a Muslim shooter and Muslims are standing right beside them, you know, it was really strange. Jim, who was an instrumental figure in the hospitals as a clergy member, he put together a team very quickly, which consisted of clergy members of the area. And our goal was to comfort the families. And for us as Muslims, it was a much more strenuous task because not only are we trying to comfort them as our fellow community members, but our faces are being painted as the perpetrators of this crime. But it was amazing that in the evening time after the police announced that we'll be shifting tomorrow to the Beardell Senior Center, and all we could tell you at this time are these 6 to 8 individuals are in the hospital. The rest we can't say. Everyone broke down and people assumed the worst. And at that time, Russia, myself, and others, what we thought was, let's go and distribute water. Let's, you know, comfort the people. And you could just imagine the scene of, you know, tears and emotions in and outside this hotel. The media was barred from coming anywhere close to it. There was an ambulance parked up so they couldn't see the immediate entrance of the location. But I want to give you one instant, give Russia a turn. I remember while I was distributing water, people were hugging me. I was hugging them. We were crying together because we knew this is a tragedy that belongs to all of us. And I was amazed that so many people came and apologized to me. And I was saying, why are you apologizing to me for? They're saying, because you guys are always thrown under the bus. It's not your faith. It's not you. We totally understand this. And the one incident that one pastor told me, you know, could have been the moment for this was when I was distributing water, there was a grandmother. She's on a wheelchair and she has two pastors by her side alongside her family. And she's constantly falling off the wheelchair because she cannot control her emotions. And they're holding her back up, sitting her down. The pastors are putting their hands on her shoulder, on her head, and holding her hand, and they're praying. And she's just really traumatized. And then she sees me, and she stopped. She looked at me, and she called me. And I was numb. I didn't know what to say or what to do. So I went up to her and she jumped up and she grabbed me and we cried for at least a minute and she apologized to me. So the human aspect of this tragedy is something that never hits the headlines, never hits the news. But, you know, our community has been strong due to the effort of great people like Russia. And we want to continue strengthening that bond because as Muslims, we believe we need to lead the way of unity and not of division. Russia?
Yeah, it's just, you know, your words are taking me back to the moment and, you know, hearing Imam Azhar and Annie's voice. It's just taking me back to what was dismay, distraught, and dismantled. But at the same token, it was such a formation of unity. And I do want to take it a little, it seems like with every person, we take it back a little further. For me, living in Orlando, it was Ramadan. I woke up that morning to pray Fajr, and afterwards I opened up my phone and I saw that there was live from a local media outlet of a breaking news of a shooting downtown. Immediately, I obviously could not go back to bed, and within an hour, we were going to feed the homeless downtown, because I work for the Council on American Islamic Relations of Florida, but also I sit on the board for the Muslim Women Organization. And that day, the MWO was going to feed the homeless near a local mosque. And I texted the girls, you know, just to be cautious that we have to be aware that there's a shooting and it looks like the number of deaths are increasing. While I was in the masjid, the news, it would just happen so fast. The news kept breaking further and further. And as to who the shooter was, and that the shooter was of the Islamic faith. And immediately, you know, the sisters, their spouses were calling them to come home because we were in the heart of downtown and people were fearful of being in the eye of the public right now, right then and there. Then immediately afterwards, CARE Florida, along with the pastor and Carlos Guillermo Smith, who was from the LGBTQ community, along with some other leaders, we facilitated an emergency press conference. And I remember Carlos called me that morning and he said, you know, Rasha, like, we're not going to let this divide us. We want to send a message to the world that violence is not okay on any minority or marginalized community. So the camaraderie was already in existence. I think one of, you know, being, we were engaging in a lot of the media, but off the records, a lot of the media outlets were saying how impressed they were of how the Orlando community came together so fast. And we explained to them that because there was no tokenization going on, this was relationships that have already been in place for so many years, you know, allies, a movement, family that worked together on the ground. So it was easy to come together as a community in Orlando. And I further explained that regardless of who the shooter was, the Muslim community would be out on the grounds, mobilizing blood drives, passing out water, being there as clergy like Imam Azhar and alongside many others. And even the Muslim sisters, our Latina Muslim sisters, we, with the help of Hani, we were able to mobilize so many of the sisters that can come translate for the victims' families because they were unable to understand English because a lot of the families were Latino. So it was just an outer body experience. And I remember when I first saw Imam Azhar, I was completing one of the media interviews, and we headed to the hotel. And it's interesting because so many relationships grew closer and so many other relationships developed. And I'm a strong believer that there is power to pain. And a lot of us did feel that. And, you know, the patience that Imam Azhar and Hani has so much experience and so soft-spoken, it reminded me of the DART trainings that I did take. And I remember some of the DART trainings was so much of it was self-care. So much of it was, you know, even your tone of voice and how you spoke with the families. And I never thought, you know, I would have to use Islamic Relief's training. And there it was coming back to me and understanding, you know, how simple it might have been during the trainings, but how useful it was throughout, you know, that week. And even I remember, you know, they read off two lists, and one of the lists was at the hotel was a list of people that were in critical condition and another list of people that were in ICU. And then, like Imam Azhar said, it was basically assumed otherwise. And I remember there was shrieking and wailing, and I was overwhelmed emotionally, and I remember even asking a priest to escort me out, to take time out for myself. And that's when I remembered Islamic Relief training and even the emotional and mental aspect of it, of having to take breaks and making sure that you're okay, because if you're not okay, you're not going to be able to help others be okay. So it's interesting that, you know, subhanAllah, that how everyone came together and how Islamic Relief's trainings really helped out. So I remember even like with the media, Imam Azhar, you know, he was very behind the scenes, and he said something so powerful. He said, while it's very critical for us to be on the news, I don't know if you said this, Imam Azhar, you say a lot of things, so, but you said that, you know, the biggest form of, you know, solidarity will, that people will take, will be, you know, being there for the families. And that's exactly what the, that's exactly what the Muslim American Central Florida community did. And that was our strongest message. And even in the media, it was this struggle trying to pivot the message of, you know, as Muslim Americans, we're just mourning here in Central Florida. And we didn't, while Islamophobia, there was a, there were very real, and there were hate crimes and threats, we were trying to focus on the victims and their families. So very grateful to have had this team.
I want to just elaborate for those listening kind of what the environment was. You know, although I have experience, this was my first time experiencing something of this magnitude of pain. And that's really the only way that I can describe it. If someone has ever experienced grief of a family member, or you've seen an aunt or an uncle or a mother, father, brother, sister pass away, and you have family members just weeping and crying upon initially finding out, this was an environment where you had 40 to 50 families weeping at the same time. And there's sounds that I heard, or I remember, you know, certain people weeping in a certain way that just stuck with me. And like really just, you know, it was very painful to be around. It was extremely painful. There was, you know, there was a lot of families that couldn't stop crying, and the entire room would just start crying at once. Then it would kind of calm down. And then one person would just start crying out loud, and then everyone would just follow, cry with them. You know, it was an extremely painful experience to watch. I mean, a lot of these families didn't know, you know, the whereabouts of, you know, their family members, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, grandchildren. You know, there was a lot of pain. I remember there was some families that came, I remember there was a mother there who had flown in from Puerto Rico to find out where her son was. She didn't speak English, and the Muslim Women's Organization, you know, really came through and had translators come in and really helped us connect with the community. That was a major shortage at the time, is being able to connect with families who didn't speak English. Those the translators were extremely valuable at that point, and just, you know, how amazing Rasha and Azhar. I mean, you know, later that night, I remember we went to a candlelight vigil after, you know, this is around 7 or 8 p.m. That day. We went to a candlelight vigil where Rasha gave, you know, an amazing speech about unity and hate, and how we, you know, hate will not lead us anywhere. It was a very moving speech, and it was totally, I mean, the relationships that you build going through an experience like this, like the way that I feel like Brother Azhar is my brother and Sister Rasha is my sister, it's just, it's hard to describe that to other people. Going through an experience like this with others is on a whole nother level. I was really honored to go through it with them and, you know, be able to get the families the assistance they needed.
So how's the message of diversity and camaraderie carried over since then, specifically in the Orlando community or elsewhere?
In Orlando, you know, it's, like I said, we've already built a lot of these relationships, but a lot of new relationships have come out of this. And we, what we call here in Central Florida is we call it our movement family, our allies. These are people that we go to bat with in the legislative halls when there's anything hateful, any kind of hateful legislation trying to be passed. We work together. We call ourselves a dream team when it comes to press conferences. You know, when I have a, when I hold a conference, press conference about Islamophobia, it's so powerful to see African-American male stand with me or a Latina sister stand with me that aren't from the Muslim community. And it just goes to show that we're all in this together and we're not going to let hate divide us. And we're actually going to become, it's crazy. You look at Orlando and there's, it's a little bit more beautiful than it was. And I think it's because of the unity, and we weren't going to let any kind of Islamophobe, xenophobe, or homophobia even kind of come near the Central Florida area, and we are going to stand together. So we've, since then, we've built, we've had a lot of events of whether they're vigils or whether they're just standing in solidarity of other, you know, events going on in Central Florida, but we are all still in contact. The, you know, we work together with Black Lives Matter. So, I mean, it's interesting. We've been having a lot of these conversations within the Muslim community. And I remember saying at one point when we brought all of the Muslim leaders and imams and Muslim institutions, Hani was there as well. And I remember saying, like, we are leaders maybe in our institutions, our organizations, our masajid, but really, who are we when we step outside the doors of that masajid or that institution? And we have to continue to be active in the community, and that includes the Muslim and the non-Muslim community. And I'm very proud of how our Muslim community here in Orlando, I mean, we raised $100,000. And when we say we, I mean, that's so many organizations, so many individuals, so many masajid for the victims' families. And, you know, that WhatsApp group is still there. People, now, we just as simple as a WhatsApp group, it formed this relationship in Central Florida that, you know, as Muslims and as non-Muslims, that we're here to work together. And it's something I think that, you know, you see in a movie, that it's just so much beauty and power in pain.
Is that
to add to that, Rasha? Sorry. I just wanted to add to what Rasha just said, in no doubt that, you know, Orlando is a very dynamic city. It has its own a twist to it, which makes it unique throughout the country. Of course, we're Florida, where, you know, 60 million plus tourists come in a year. Orlando's like a tourist hub. Families and people come from all over the world. And it's such a beautiful thing when you go to Orlando, especially after the Eid, you see people from the Arabian countries coming in, enjoying themselves in the theme parks. So Orlando has become stronger, no doubt. And it's imperative that relationships are built on the commonality of what we share as human beings and citizens of this country. And as Rasha said, those doors just continue to open. And I could just give a brief explanation. I'm right now working in areas such as Tavares, Mount Dora, Leesburg, which Rasha could tell you are very remote areas where Muslims are hardly known. There are Muslims who live there, but they live in a lot of seclusion and sense of fear because there's no openness there. The mentality is more it's closed-minded, but alhamdulillah, this sparked interest to better understand Islam. So relationships that were existing allowed for doors to open, of greater relationships to be built. And, you know, this may be a forgotten topic in the news media, but right now this city and its surrounding areas are just continuously thriving and growing in their bond and understanding of one another.
That's very cool. And like you said, it is a very beautiful thing. My question is, that sense of movement community that you have in Orlando, is that something that can be grown nationwide or at least in major metropolitan areas? Is that something that, A, that IRUSA could spearhead, and B, because you already know what that looks like, is there any way I could challenge you to help grow that in the rest of this country? Because that sounds ideal, you know, that for lack of a better term, interfaith or interbelief, a diversity working together is something that the Muslim community needs. It's something that the United States needs as a people. So is it something that IRUSA can spearhead?
So what I'm doing, I just want to, I think Russia would agree with me if I take this one. I'm an imam, a scholar who grew up in the West, and I graduated after 10 years of vigorous studies, did a master's in Islamic science. And for 14 years, I've been serving the Muslim community of Southwest Florida. I served two masajid respectfully in the span of 8 years and 6 years. But my frustration level was growing day to day because I saw the need for interfaith to be a full-time commitment, not just something which is the call of the moment, Allah forbid if something bad happened, that we show face, but we need grassroots effort to get out there, meet with people of faith, different faiths, no faith, elected officials, people running for elections, city leaders, and just kind of become acquainted with them, let them become acquainted with you, let them understand what Islam is, just a really organic movement. So alhamdulillah, for the last 6 months I've been working on this, and alhamdulillah, the response has been crazy from Tampa, the west coast of Florida, all the way to the east coast by Melbourne. I've just give you an example. In the last 6 months, I've driven 21,000 miles in this area and around, up and down, just constantly going to different churches, helping different masajid to represent themselves on what interfaith is about. Not just a meet and greet, but building those relationships and allowing that network to grow. So I will be with you 110% on what you are proposing. It's a need. I want to back that thought to make it realistic. Yes, it's a great need. It's a dire need, and we need that 110%.
Well, let me just chime in again. I grew up in Florida, though. I was born in Pakistan. I grew up in Tarpon Springs. So Florida's home to me, although my silly little job carries me all over the country. It's something that Carl and I have talked about, working interfaith and being able to work with other communities. So just as a side note, before we get right back into what we're talking about, let's talk off the air about what we can do to move this forward, because I think there is a need, and I think it would be a great aspect for IRUSA as well.
I agree. You said we're talking off the air?
If you want to talk right now, brother, you go right ahead. We're here to listen.
We're here for you, Hanny. That's what we're here for.
Well, that's great. So what I was going to say is if we can get an Ezhar Subedar and Rasha Mubarak in every metropolitan city, we will be okay.
Well, be careful there. Don't use that. That's ideal, and it's a great compliment. But and I'm not admonishing you, but don't use that as a cop out. What I could see, how about Russia and Azar as does oversee people like that in all these communities?
Right. And that's what and you know, there's a Orlando out of all communities, and I get I you know, with my job, I have an opportunity to see many communities in distress, whether it's from a man-made or natural disaster. And there is not, again, this is my opinion based on my experience, there is not another community right now that is like the Orlando community. Now, typically, Islamic Relief has responded to other shootings. We responded to the Connecticut shooting, and you know, we've responded to events like this before, but we brought people from outside to carry out the response. In Orlando, that was not the situation needed. Orlando has people like Ezhar and like Russia that are very well connected in their community, and just like they said, they were connected long before these incidents happened. For the specific incident. And, that was really, that's what made the response so amazing, is that they already had these pre-established contacts. And during disaster, in disaster work, what we do is we spend about 50% of our time trying to make contacts and trying to train folks so that you can have an organized response that is effective on the ground. And, in Orlando, that was already there. It was already in place. And thanks to the hard work of Russia and Azar. But I think that it would be a great thing if, you know, if we can somehow, you know, kind of find a way to kind of copy and paste this in other communities and really have people like Russia and Azhar. I mean, Azhar already, you know, Azhar kind of does that in other cities, if I'm not mistaken. Azhar, you work in places like Tampa, you'll work in Orlando, you'll work in surrounding areas, and same with Russia.
Exactly. And I think, you know, the way this model could work, just throwing it out there, if you have a Presbyterian church here, they're linked up. If you have a Catholic church, it's linked up. If you have a Seventh-day Adventist church, they're linked up. So if you are connected within one city and then you have to move on to a next city, that relationship will allow you to build those bridges much quicker. So it's all about, as you said, it's all about the spider web. It's the networking. It's making those connections, not when the need arises. Make those connections now, because it's the diversity and the unity that's being threatened in our country right now, which we should take the lead in ensuring that those relationships and those bonds are reestablished, those connections are made once more, and they are made stronger than before.
If I could just add that, you know, Orlando and other crises I've seen, you know, we had people from out of state. You know, I remember that morning I was on the call with CARE National leadership and even leaders like Linda Sarsud, and she was like, Desha, you got to get ready to work today. So this is something that I think, you know, to remember that folks across the country were part of our WhatsApp group. They were part of the conversation. They were there for support, whether it was, you know, talking points or, you know, helping raise funds or connecting folks with across the state. So I think that our community, there's so many people that are ready to do the work. And here in Orlando, it was so many people doing the work, you know, not that you might not have seen in the media, not might not have seen on the forefront, but we're working behind the scenes, and whether in the mobilization of the blood drive or in the mobilization of getting the translators out and scheduling them. And, you know, Hani had to do with a lot of that and keeping the calm and as in such an environment of dismay. So I think that our community is already doing the work, and we already have this existing in a lot of the other cities and states, but amplifying it. One conversation I remember having with my allies, which is the non-Muslim organizations, is how we were meeting beforehand about communications and how we can work together, and how we already had that in place before the Orlando shooting. And it's movements like that, and it's organizations like Islamic Relief that prepare you for, you know, basically a training that you hope that you never have to use, but is made available for when it does happen. And I think that continuing these relationships and helping support these organizations like Islamic Relief, like CARE, like the Muslim World Organization, and these masajid and these institutions, I mean, these, even with the imams helping, you know, take the pressure off them, there, you know, it's just so much going on in the Muslim community that, you know, we were, you know, fearful of walking outside our doors, but also we were mourning and grieving the losses that Orlando suffered. So I think that the Muslim community is doing the work. It's just, how do we amplify it, and how do we make sure that there's stability and maintaining the work that we're doing?
I think that possibly just one step at a time, but the kind of community that you have in Orlando, you, like I said, you already know what it looks like there. Picking another community, just growing one community at a time, one metropolitan area at a time. I think that since one of the offices of IRUSA is based out of the D.C. area, that might be a grand place to start. Or you know, there, you have Phoenix, you have the Twin Cities in Minnesota, you have Atlanta. You know, pick one so that this can begin to grow. And then as you're working with other interfaith and other communities, the LGBTQ and those kind of things, you know, you are they're taking it up as well. So it's not all the work is not all on us. We all begin working
Absolutely.
Together. And you mentioned that the Muslim community has gone out, and whenever there's been a shooting, and has stepped forward, not just with Muslim related or whatever type of shooting. You step forward with other things. So other issues going on as well. we could step forward with that. It doesn't have to be about something traumatic. It could be just something about it as simple as legislation. One of the perfect examples, one of the perfect examples that I love is whenever there was I heard about a firebomb of a mosque, and it was a Jewish synagogue that stepped forward and said, "No, come pray here. You are welcome in our synagogue." That's the kind of thing. That's the kind of community where we're looking to have each other's backs. How can I help you? What kind of legislation is going against the LGBT community, and how can we step forward with that? It's great that you have this there, and I'm throwing down the gauntlet. I'm putting forth the challenge of how does this happen. It's great that we're talking about it. Let's move forward.
I think it's first foremost is that remembering this is a human issue, right? I think remembering that. And realizing that these are human issues and making it, having that human moment that these are people's lives, these are people's dreams that were shattered. I think that just making it a humanitarian issue will become so relevant and will create urgencies in these select cities or across the country. And I once attended this training, and it was OPD, the Orlando Police Department, and they had community leaders and professors. So you can imagine the dynamic of personalities in the room. And this was over a year ago. But one of the take-home messages I remember was that it's hard for people to relate to those that don't look like them. So a lot of the times people are able to relate to those who look like them, or there's a familiarity. And I remember even with the Syrian situation with the boy that was washed up upon the shore, is that it created outrage, just like the other day with the Syrian boy named Ramadan, is because everybody has come across a baby, right? Everybody, whether it's your own, a cousin, a niece or nephew, someone you babysit, and there's that familiarity that you're able to relate to. So I think that if people are able to make, understand that this is a human issue, that we're all humans and there's pain, and creating that relation will help instill that there is this need, and understanding that there's a need, then there will help implement. So I think, one is making sure that to maintain it, and we can be able to have this conversation as literally putting it down on paper. This is how we're able to come together, whether it's creating a PowerPoint presentation or just an outline of how we were able to come together here in Orlando, and distributing it to the different leaderships across the country and saying, hey, we're here to help, and let's make sure that you have this in place. God forbid you do need to provide these services, which is essentially what Islamic Relief does. So.
Yeah, and that's perfect. I think that's one of the things that we do on this podcast, and Islamic Relief does when they're out in the field helping different communities. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter who you are or what you believe. Islamic Relief is out there lending another voice, a positive voice. And I think that this is an opportunity to lend another voice, a positive voice, not just for IRUSA. Yes, definitely for IRUSA, but also for the other communities that, look, we can all work together. I've worked with something called Toastmasters before, which is learning how to do speeches. And people are so afraid of talking in front of other people. They have something called systematic desensitization. And basically what that means is you can get used to anything. So it comes to exposure of people who are different than yourself. I remember seeing Somalis in the Twin Cities, and they're very quiet and closed to themselves because it's a safety thing for them. So I never really thought anything about it, and everybody said hi. And it wasn't until I started working with IRUSA and going to the office and seeing them so open because they're comfortable and smiling. And now when I see one, I'm just smiling, and they look back at me like, what's this guy smiling at me for? But it's just, you expose yourself to the differences, and you start, some people use the term colorblind, and I hate that term. I'm not colorblind. I see the different colors that are out there, and they're all beautiful in their own right, and I want more of them in my life. So this is an opportunity to share with people, look, here's another way of being. We are different than you, and yet we want to help because we have that same human connection, like you said. I'm very passionate about this.
So again, I think whatever you have, whatever Russia has said thus far, and just to reiterate, I heard about Toastmasters also. A friend of mine told me about them. What we really need to do is we need to break our comfort zones, and we have to reach out to everyone, and organizations need to come in sync. Masajid need to come together. And again, I think it's within exploring those zones which are, you know, unexplored, or, you know, with things, places that we haven't tapped into, which will allow us to become greater resources for each other. I remember last night I was talking to your brother in an interview, and I told him about how the Prophet Muhammad said, "An-nasu mu'adinun kama'adin al-dhahabi wal-fidda." He said, human beings are mines of gold and silver. So everyone is unique in their own different way and fashion, and everyone can bring something to the table. So just say we all came together and we all put our abilities together, it would be just a tremendous scene of greatness that we could lead forward with. So alhamdulillah, may Allah allow us to unite and make things better.
Ameen. By looking at the clock, I'm going to start to wrap this up, because I know we all have places to be, and it is just about Dohan here on the East Coast. So with that, Rasha, I want to thank you for taking time out of your busy day to join us. Imam Mozhar, the same with you. I want to thank you for taking the time out of your day to join us. Morden, do you have any final questions?
No, I think we hit a lot of everything that we wanted to talk about. It was, thank you so much for sharing your actually the experiences, because that's what we like to talk about on the show, so that we can share the human contact and the human connection that you so eloquently did. Thank you so much for that.
Thank you for creating a platform where these conversations can happen that will ultimately create change. And we are so grateful for all of you. And thank you so much for having me.
Rasha took it right from my mouth. So yes, that's it. So thank you so much. Again, it's spreading the word, allowing people to understand that, you know, things are possible. And you know, people say the sky's the limit. I say Allah's pleasure is where we're reaching for. So alhamdulillah. Thank you all, Islamic Relief, for the great work you're doing. Continue doing the work you're doing. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept from you and us all. Ameen.
Well, thank you both for the amazing work that you guys are doing, too. So with that, from the What a Relief podcast, once again, we want to thank everybody for listening, sharing, downloading, and repeating. We want to thank our amazing guest, Rasha. We want to thank our amazing guest, Imam Azhar. We want to thank our amazing DRT manager who got dropped off the call, but I think he had to go because he's in the field in Louisiana, and I know they're trying to do some stuff down there. And I want to thank my amazing, talented co-hosts.
This is Morden.
And until next time, thank you everyone for joining us. And from the What a Relief podcast, we say,
I have messed this up yet again.
Yeah, I didn't know where you were going with all of that as well.
What are we doing?
Let's do it badly, and then we can do it better.
Oh, excellent! That's the way I like to do.
Dun, dun, dun. Spoiler alert! Spoiler alert!
Can we try that again? 1, 2, 3, together for a better world. More stories, less yap.
What?
Yup.
That was just, it was so real.